We begin this new year. We are returning in our morning service to our series through the Gospel of Luke. And in the evening, we'll be concluding or working through the conclusion of a series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. So if you would turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 6. That'll be our text for this morning as we look at Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. Begin then our reading in Luke, chapter 9, and verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, as we consider your word this morning, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit to help us to understand your word, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, his power and his authority, to know the kingdom of God, and to be encouraged as those who are also called to serve you, to go forth and to do those things that you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did not plan to open with this, but it is fitting that our brother Luke is back with us from the Naval Academy, that I open with an illustration from my time in the Navy. When I served in the Navy, I served aboard a ship as part of the communications department. As part of the communications department, we were constantly receiving messages from other ships or from shore installations. We were receiving messages that were classified and unclassified, and some of those messages were very, very time sensitive. In fact, I remember as I would be on duty receiving messages in the middle of the night that were so crucial that people had to be woken from their sleep, and even going to the captain of the ship and bringing a message to him. And sometimes the captain would order the message to be delivered to others on the ship in the middle of the night. Go to the XO, go to the executive officer, or if it was something that happened to an individual in their family, go to the chaplain. We're going to need to wake up the chaplain because we need to go get this individual. Now, had I taken that upon myself to go and wake up the executive officer, or to go and wake up the chaplain, or any other higher ranking officer on the ship, that would have been a very quick way to end my career in the Navy. But when the captain said, "Go and wake them up," I could go wake up anybody on that ship because I had the authority to do it. Because the captain on the ship, the commanding officer, he is the highest ranking officer. I could wake up anyone and they would have to wake up. They would have to listen. Not because of who I am, but because I was sent by one who outranked them all. And we see that happening here with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to send out the disciples. He's going to send them out with power and authority. But it's his power and his authority. And as he sends them out, they're going to be sent out for a particular purpose. They're not going to be sent out to do whatever they want to do, but they need to follow his plan and his purpose. He's going to send them out, calling them to trust on God alone, and give them detailed instructions, a procedure for handling those who both receive his message and who reject it. And up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, in the ministry of Jesus, the 12 disciples have been with him. They have witnessed him preaching and teaching. They have witnessed him do many wondrous works. But they were still in school. They were still being trained up. But now Jesus is going to say, it's time for you to go out. It's time for you to go out without me. It's time for you to go and to do the things that I have been doing. And he's going to send them out. Why is Jesus sending them out here? Well, in Luke chapter 9, there's a shift that happens. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, we're going to read of that great confession by Peter in verse 20. You are the Christ of God. And Jesus is going to command them not to tell people about that because in verse 22 of chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. There's a shift that happens here. Jesus understands, he knows that he is headed for death. He's not going to be around to do this. They need to go out and do it. So he calls them to himself and he sends them out. Because he's going to the cross. They're going to have to carry on without him physically present with them. But they're going to carry on the work that he began. They're going to carry on this ministry, this mission of preaching the gospel and of doing good to others. What we might call the word and deed ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles are going to carry on. And Jesus' commission continues today. Now certainly we don't have the same giftings as the apostles had. But we as the church are given by Christ authority and power to proclaim the good news, to preach the word, and to care for others. And this is both a challenge and an encouragement to us. The challenge is, how are we doing? He has sent us out to a world that is dying. Are we going out? I think far too often we become content to come here, to sit, and then we go home. And so there's a challenge there, but there's also an encouragement. And the encouragement is that God provides all that we need. We know that we're weak. We know that we often fail to speak the truth. And when we do, sometimes we don't speak it in love. But the encouragement is that God has provided everything we need. Just as we see him providing the apostles here, those he sends out with power and authority. And so as we think about the sending of the 12 here, we should understand that Jesus is in the business of sending his disciples into the world with authority and power to continue his work of gospel ministry. Jesus sends his disciples into the world with power and authority to continue his gospel ministry. Yes, it may look a little different today, but we're still being sent to the world. We're going to see four things about Jesus' message here to his disciples. How he prepares them, the purpose he gives them, what he tells them to go, or more importantly, what he tells them not to go with, and how he tells them to deal with those whom they encounter. Let's look first at Jesus sending his disciples with supernatural preparation. Notice in verse 1, we're told that Jesus called his 12 disciples together. It's interesting, he called them together. Now, let's think about that. Jesus has to call us, doesn't he? He's the one who initiates this. He's the one who calls us to himself before we can be sent out to others. So the reality is that if we think that we can go out on our own, we're being foolish. You need to be called by Christ before you can go call others to Christ. You need to be trained by Christ before you can go and speak of Christ. This is the priority. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the priority. When I counsel those who are entering into marriage, I do so by pointing them to Christ. I say, the closer that you, husband, come to Christ, the closer you're going to come to your wife. And wife, the closer you get to Christ, the closer you're going to come to your husband. So it's a mistake to start with the horizontal. We need to start with the vertical. And that's what Jesus does here. Begins with the vertical. He calls them together to himself. But then, he gives them, we're told, power and authority. Now, there's a difference between power and authority. We might think of power as the ability to do something. And we might think of authority as the right to do it. Jesus gives both. The power to accomplish what he sends his people to do and the right to do it. Now this was not simply a power, but it was his power. And if you look over with me a few chapters in Luke chapter 4, verse 36. This is the power that Jesus in his ministry has already been demonstrating. Luke 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." There's the authority and power that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and now he gives that power and authority to his disciples. It's not as if he gave it to them, but more that he called them to use that power. You see, even though he's not going to physically go with them, he is going to be with them because he's giving them that power and authority. And here's the encouragement that I want you to have. When God calls us to do something, he always gives us everything we need to do it. When God calls us to do something, he always gives us everything we need to do it. And to put it negatively, God never calls us to do anything except that which he has prepared us to do. So the scripture says that in Christ we can do all things. That is, all things that God calls us to do. Because he gives us that ability. Every command in scripture is doable for the Christian. I've often said the Christian can't say, "I can't." Because they can. Because God has given them what they need. But why is it that Jesus gives his disciples authority and power? Well, he gives his disciples authority and power, we're told, over all demons and to cure diseases. The demonic and disease. Jesus gives his disciples authority and power so that they can thwart all threats to his kingdom. I'm going to tell them to go out and preach the kingdom of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here we see Jesus giving his disciples everything they need, the authority and the power to overcome all threats to his kingdom. The threat of demonic oppression. Notice the authority is over all demons. All demons. See, the coming of the kingdom of God necessarily brings about the defeat of the kingdom of Satan. And this victory is not partial. All demons, this victory is total. All things are being put under his feet. Over demonic opposition, over diseases, Jesus came to undo the effects of the fall, didn't he? And we see that as these signs are done. We see the effects of the fall, sickness being overcome. Think of that great hymn that we looked at last week, "Joy to the World," and that line, "He comes to make his blessings flow." How far? As far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. So he gives his disciples authority and power over all these threats to his kingdom. Now while we are not apostles, while the apostles, their office is done away with, the giftings have ceased, they were given to validate the message. This was a new message that was being brought out. We are Christians, and as Christians, we are called to exercise power and authority given by Christ as the church and as individual Christians. This authority that we have and power is to resist the devil. We're told to resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you because of Christ. We have power and authority over sin. We can resist temptation. Scripture is clear. God has placed us in no situation that he has not already given us a way that we might escape and bear up under that temptation. I think the reason that we are so weak is because we do not realize the power that we have in Christ over the demonic and over sin. The disciples here had been given this supernatural preparation by Jesus. But Jesus doesn't simply give them this supernatural preparation, this power and authority to go do whatever they want to do. He gives them a specific purpose, this twofold purpose. that we see in verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This is the twofold purpose. And the first is to communicate that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. To preach, that is, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. This is a good thing. Now, if we have a kingdom, that means that we, of necessity, have at least two things. Every kingdom needs a king, and every kingdom needs subjects. Well, Jesus here, he is the king. He is the one who's revealed as on the throne, and he says, go forth now and gather my subjects into the kingdom. Deliver them out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan. And as you defeat that demonic opposition, bring them into my kingdom. For they are mine. That's the calling here that he gives to his disciples. Announce that the king has come and that he is absolutely sovereign over every area of life. There is nothing that is outside the control of God. And as a Christian, Christ is over us. As king, not only over the church, he's over every sphere of life. And invite everyone who you meet to enter into this kingdom. But enter by me. See, Jesus has proclaimed that he is the one. He is the one who has come, as he preached in that first recorded sermon in Luke. He is the one who has come to break the bondage, to deliver those who have been in captivity. And that's the message of the gospel. And this would have been a great message as we're told these disciples go out in verse 6 and they go through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, because the towns in Galilee, the places they were preaching, were under great opposition. Remember, the Jews and the Pharisees had laid down the law. This is the way of salvation. You must keep this law and that law, and then you'll be saved. But think about the hearts of these individuals to whom the disciples were sent. They were hearing for the first time something that we have become too familiar with. Your salvation has nothing to do with what you do, but everything to do with what Christ has done. Those who had been under the weight of the law their whole life were now given this glorious freedom in Christ. That's the gospel that was being proclaimed. And Jesus sends his disciples not only as heralds to communicate his message, those who speak on behalf of the king, but as healers, those to confirm his message. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus healed the sick. This validated the message. And in our day, we have not been given these gifts that the apostles were given, particularly of healing. We pray for healing, but we understand that those were given not to be permanent in the church, but to show to us the validity of the message. However, from this, especially as spiritual leaders in the church, and especially myself as a minister, we do understand that there are some marching orders that we have here. The first thing is that we are given by the power and authority of Christ the duty to stand against the kingdom of Satan. And the way that is primarily done is through what is going on right now, the preaching of God's word. This, the preaching of God's word, is God's primary means of grace to overcome the kingdom of darkness by working in the hearts of his people. But also, those who lead the church are given power and authority to protect the sheep from wolves. And also, one of the ways in which leaders in the church, and even all Christians, are called to exercise this power and authority is to pray. The longer I'm in the ministry, every year that begins, I think preaching is crucial. It is absolutely crucial. But prayer. Prayer for you. Prayer for God's people. I think of it as if I am standing there, I am coming before God, before the throne room of grace, and pleading for you. And I don't have to know what's going on in your life. Sometimes I do, but I can still plead with God on your behalf, knowing that he will use that to protect you. I love what John Calvin says. He says the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for driving away the wolves. That's true. That's true. Now, and although we cannot heal as the apostles did, we are to have a special concern for the sick among us. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: the minister who neglects the sick members of his flock is no true pastor. Absolutely true. Jesus constantly sought out those who were hurting. And here he sends his disciples out to seek out those who are hurting, preach the kingdom of God, and heal the sick. We might call this word and deed ministry. Go out and preach, absolutely. But also, don't simply preach. What does John say? He says, you can tell your brother, be warmed and be filled, but then give him something to eat and give him some clothes. It's far too often we divide these two things. We think, well, no, we must simply preach. Well, that's to err on one end. No, we must simply provide. That's to err on the other. Both. And is the calling of God's people. Now, perhaps the disciples, having heard this message, are ready to go. Perhaps in their minds they're thinking, okay, I know exactly what I need to pack. He's going to send us out. I've been waiting for this. We've been in school for a while. Now it's time to go out, and it's time to get some real ministry experience. And I've got all my things lined out. I'm going to go pack the suitcase and go. But Jesus goes on. He goes on. And he sends his disciples out, not simply with this supernatural preparation and the twofold purpose of preaching and healing, but with basic provisions. Notice in verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for the journey. Now this doesn't mean take nothing, but what he says is take nothing extra. Neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Now a tunic is a long-fitting undershirt. He says, don't pack clothes, go with what you have on. Go now, and go with basic provisions. In other words, he tells his disciples, travel light. Now, why is it that Jesus does this? Later on, he'll tell them to take these things when he's going to the cross, because he knows they're going to be sent out from Jerusalem. They're going to have to go on longer trips. But right now, Jesus reminds his disciples here of what he taught earlier to them in the parable of the sower or the seeds. That earthly possessions will only drag you down. Look with me over at Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Here we have this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And of that seed that fell among the thorns, he tells us in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, that the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So in the context of his prior teaching about the dangers of amassing too much, he reminds his disciples, you don't need those things. And he reminds his disciples where true provision is found. Don't go out with all of these things. God will provide for you. The one who has already provided you with power and authority over demons and disease will certainly provide you with such small things as food and clothing. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 6, doesn't he? Do not worry about these things. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will wear. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be provided for you. And Jesus informs them that they will have a place to stay. Don't worry about that. I've got a place prepared for you. We'll see that in verse 4. Whatever house you enter assumes that there's a house that they are going to enter. Jesus knows where they're going to go, where they're going to stay, and who they're going to encounter. I think here this is instructive for us. Ministry involves simplicity. Ministry involves a simple lifestyle committed to dependence on God. That doesn't mean that we should go sell everything that we have, but far often we have way too much. We have way too much. And so my caution is, don't burden yourself. Don't burden yourself with so many things. Because if you burden yourself down with so many things that you don't need, then two things will happen. First, you'll begin to trust less in God and more in yourself to provide. And Jesus is sending these disciples out so that they might learn to trust in Him. And second, you'll end up spending more time worrying about your stuff than you do working for the Savior. I mean, think about it. There's all of these books out right now that are dealing with minimal living. Why? Because people are realizing that the more stuff they have, the more stuff they have to organize, the more stuff they have to clean, the more stuff they have to deal with. Well, Jesus knows this. Don't burden yourself with all of these things. You'll have what you need. Focus, focus on doing what I call you to do, calling them to go out under His authority to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So that's the question for you and for me. What do we need to simplify in our lives so that we can be used to do the will of God? What is it that you need to remove from your life that's hindering you? That's taking up your time that you could be using to serve God? Think about that. After Jesus tells them, don't burden yourself with all of these things, staves, bag, bread, money. He goes on and he instructs his disciples, closing his instructions here by outlining for them a very specific procedure for how they are to interact with those to whom they preach. He sends his disciples with a specific procedure. He gives them a procedure for those who receive their message. Notice in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there. Stay there, and from there, depart. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you go into a place, when you go into a village, you're going to receive hospitality. Expect it. But don't jump around. When you receive hospitality, stay there. Evidently, there were those who were not content to stay where they were. There were many false teachers, even in this day, who would go to a house and not find it comfortable enough, not find the food to their liking. Or maybe they've already received a payment from that house, and so they would go to the next house. They were using these things for gain. In fact, in one of the earliest documents, in the early years of the church, we're told these words: let every apostle, when he comes to you, be received as the Lord, but he shall not abide more than a single day, or if there be need, a second. But if he abides 3 days, he's a false prophet. And when he departs, let the apostle receiving nothing say bread until he finds shelter. But if he asks money, he is a false prophet. Already, even after the time of the apostles and in the early church, there was a problem. People were going around and trying to fleece the sheep for money. But Jesus says here, no, you receive hospitality because my people will give it to you. Now, we haven't had to have as many ministers come in lately. We haven't been able to because of COVID. But when we do, often we go out to the church. We have an opportunity to show hospitality. We have an opportunity for you to open your home. When we do that, take advantage of that. That's the calling. Open your home to these individuals, especially those who come to preach the good news to us. And Jesus encourages his disciples, you will be received, but be content where you are. And that's a big problem with us. We tend not to be content where we are. We tend to jump around, rush from place to place. So I'm thankful in the RCUS we do not have a program that I have seen maybe in some other denominations where after so many years the pastor has to go to another church. Because I think there is a benefit in a long-term ministry. There's a benefit in being content where God has placed you to serve the people that He has placed you to serve. and for the ministry that God has called you to, whatever that is, be content there. Serve God where you're at. Don't be looking at what is next. God will provide that. Look at where you're at. How can I serve God where I am at right now? But Jesus tells them, although they can expect to receive hospitality, there will be some who will not receive you. It says in verse 5, and whoever will not receive you. So the reality there, Jesus says, is do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when you go to a place and some refuse you. Remember the parable of the soils. Some of the soil that you cast the seed upon will be like that hardened path. Some will be like that rocky ground. Some will be infested with weeds. How do you deal with those individuals who reject the message? He says this in verse 5, whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What does that mean, shake the dust from your feet? We have to understand the Jewish practice of traveling. When Jews would travel to a heathen territory, to a place outside of the land of Israel, they had the custom, when they came back into the land of Israel, of shaking the dust off their sandals and clothes before re-entering the Holy Land. They were concerned that otherwise their own country might be defiled, that the Levitical cleanliness might be violated, and that they themselves, as well as others, might be rendered unclean. And so in the context of that, we see here Jesus saying, shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony that the place that I am leaving is not of the people of God. The place I am leaving does not have God's blessing upon it. Paul and Barnabas did this according to Acts 13:51. When they departed from Antioch and Poseida, they shook the dust from their feet. This is a sign of judgment, a testimony against these individuals because they rejected the message. But when they reject the message, they reject the messenger. And who is the messenger? It's not the apostles. It's not us when we proclaim the gospel. It's God Himself. In fact, here, what is being preached but the kingdom of God, and they're rejecting the king. God said to Samuel when the people of God rejected him, He said, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. Jesus in Luke 10:16 says that he who rejects you rejects me. This is serious business. To reject the gospel message is to reject God Himself and to reject any hope of salvation. And so they were told to shake off the very dust from their feet. And there is no doubt that they encountered individuals who were hostile to the message. Jesus had already encountered individuals that were hostile to His message. And there's no doubt that many in our day reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that more and more in our own nation. Men and women rejecting God because they reject His word. We certainly must warn them. We must pray for them. But there may come a time where we need to shake the dust from our feet as a testimony against them. That's what the apostles were told to do. That's a hard thing. But I'm not concerned with those out there. I'm concerned with you who are here. You are hearing the gospel preached. You're hearing that you are sinners in need of grace. The only way that you can be right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, burial, resurrection. There's no other way. Please don't force me to shake the dust off of my feet. Don't reject the message. Receive it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the message of hope. That's the message that Jesus authorized and empowered the disciples, these 12 disciples, to go out and proclaim as they preached the kingdom of God, as they went out healing others. And it's the same message that is being proclaimed 2,000 years later, isn't it? the message of the gospel. But as we go out and we do proclaim it, we do so knowing that we trust in God. He is the one who has prepared us to do it. He is the one who is going to provide for us all that we need to do it. But also, go out knowing that some people will reject the message. Some people will receive it, but some people will reject it. It's a sad and sobering thing that people will reject this gracious message offered to them. This free message of God's grace to all who will believe. And it's sad that in that day, when Christ returns, many, many will see the dust that was shaken from the feet of those who came proclaiming the good news. Don't be those individuals. Receive the word of God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are called as God's people not to go out and to do these miracles that the apostles did, but we are still called in a like manner to be faithful communicators of the truth of God, because this world is lost. This world needs to hear this message, and we are the ones who have the opportunity of proclaiming it to the world. Let us go forth and do so, knowing that God is with us in it, and that even if the message is rejected, it's not because they're rejecting us, but because they're rejecting God. Because it is we who may plant, we who may water, but it is God who gives the increase. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have worked in us by your Spirit that hearty trust that knows that it is not only to others, but to us also, that forgiveness of sin, salvation, and everlasting life have been given. Not for anything in us, but only by the merit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now as we understand that you have called us to yourself, that we are also then called, as you have placed us, to be content in this place and to serve you. And help us to rid our lives of anything that would keep us from doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.